you would turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 is the text tonight that we want to come and consider. And it reads, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is this abundant entrance into the kingdom that we want to consider this evening. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help. We certainly need the Lord to bless his word. Our Father, we acknowledge as we have been reading here in this portion that thy word has come as holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost to write these things. But, O Lord, we need the one who is the great interpreter of his word and the applier of its truths to come now and bless the word of God to us. We thank thee we have thy word. We know there is a blessing in the reading of thy word and the public reading of it too. But, O Lord, we pray now for special help, special blessing upon the preaching of thy word. Thou hast promised to so bless thy word in this way. And we look to thee, O Lord. There is nothing in the preacher. The power is of thee. The blessing comes from thee through thy word. And Lord, I pray tonight that thou will come down and take thy word. And may there be that highway for the preaching of the gospel. Take thy word and apply it to all of our hearts. And as we think of this wonderful subject of not only entering into glory, but the abundant entrance into glory, we pray that our hearts will be stirred as we contemplate seeing Christ face to face. Bless us now, we pray, and speak to all our hearts. Make it a sanctifying word. Make it a saving word. We ask this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said this morning, I want to consider this particular verse of Scripture in the light of the recent bereavements that there have been in the congregation when I've been away on holiday. And in that note that I sent home with regards to Jean McLaughlin's passing, I quoted this verse of Scripture, and I've been thinking about it when I've been on holiday, and I came home with the intention that if the Lord spared us, we'd consider it this evening from his word. And that is what we want to do. But in coming to consider these words in this verse, I want you to notice that it is a statement that is not an isolated one. By that I mean that the words do not stand on their own with no reference to that which goes before. If there's any portion of Scripture, and there's many, many places in the Scriptures where you must always be careful that you take whatever is said in context, that is certainly the case in this portion of Scripture that is before us this evening. These words are closely connected with what goes before. In fact, Peter is making a progression here through from where he begins at the commencement of his epistle, not only to where we are tonight looking at verse 11, but on beyond that as well. So it is important that we notice the context here of these words. And I say that because of this important point. An abundant entrance into glory is the portion of a certain type of person. It is the portion of a certain type of person. It is not the portion of all. We can read these words and consider them as they stand in themselves. But if we notice them in the context, Peter is emphasizing the point that it is not everyone who has an abundant entrance into glory. As we know, there will be those who will have no entrance into glory at all. They will never see the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Never mind enter into it. Never mind have any enjoyment of that kingdom. They will, when they die, they will descend immediately into hell. They will be like that individual that we read of there in Luke 16, that when he died, he opened his eyes in hell, being in torment. That will be their end. That is where they will end up. They will not have an abundant entrance into glory at all. They are heading for the place of eternal ruin. But I also want you to notice here in the context of this statement that there will be some who are saved and who will be in heaven, but they will not have an abundant entrance into glory either. That actually is the point that Peter is making. While it is true that the unconverted and the unsaved will most definitely, obviously, never have any entrance into glory at all, never mind an abundant entrance into glory, the context here of these words is actually saying that not every Christian, necessarily will have an abundant entrance into glory. They will be in glory. Of that there is no doubt. If somebody is genuinely saved, then they will be in glory. Of that we believe. The Lord is not going to lose any of those whom he has saved and whom he has brought unto himself. Somehow they're not going to miss out on heaven eventually at the end. Every single individual who is saved will be brought home to glory. But Peter is emphasizing the point that not every single Christian will have an abundance entrance into glory. If you go back to his first epistle and look at chapter 4 and verse 18, he says there, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, that word scarcely, we can understand it as the word with difficulty. And even if we read it in that way, if the righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? A very obvious statement, obvious question. But Paul also tells us, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So Peter and Paul, both these great men of the New Testament, and both of these men flag up this possibility that someone may indeed enter into heaven, but they may not have an abundant entrance into heaven. There are those who will be scarcely saved. There will be those who will be saved so as by fire. Now what is that referring to? It's not that they're going to be lost. It's not that they're going to miss out in heaven. But it does mean that they have not lived for the Lord the way that they ought. They have lived carelessly, even with a sense of carnal security. Maybe they have died in a backslidden state, and the Lord has cut them off. Do you remember what happened to those in the church at Corinth who were taken home early from this scene of time because they misused and abused the Lord's ordinances, particularly the Lord's table? In 1 Corinthians 11, you read about those. Paul said, some of you are sick, and there's others who sleep among you. And he was connecting it with the fact that they had misused and abused the Lord's table, and the Lord had intervened in the matter. There will be some who will be saved as by fire. There will be some who will not have an abundant entrance into glory. So therefore, surely that makes this issue that is here before us in verse 11 all the more real and all the more relevant to us tonight. Surely it would be our desire to have an abundant entrance into glory that Peter here is speaking of. Well, this is the subject that I want us to consider. First of all, I want you to notice here the reality of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because that's what the reference here is to with respect to what we enter into. It's the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And surely we need to say something about that before we go on any further. There is a kingdom that exists in this world that the majority of this world's citizens have no regard for, have no knowledge of, have no awareness of, have no interest or thought toward at all. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But although many, many individuals in this world have no interest in it, yet it is real. There is this kingdom that exists in this world. This kingdom is like none other. You remember the Lord Jesus when he stood before Pilate. And in John's Gospel chapter 18 verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Christ's kingdom is like none other. It may be in the world to some degree. But his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. And in those words that he spoke to Pilate, well, first of all, he infers that there is a king and that there is a kingdom and that he is a king. Because he says, "My kingdom." And only a monarch could speak like that and say, "My kingdom." We who are subjects of the United Kingdom can't say like that. We might say "our kingdom" in the sense that we are members of the United Kingdom. It's only a monarch that can say, "My kingdom." And Jesus Christ stands before Pilate and he says, "My kingdom. I am a king, and there is a kingdom that has my name upon it." But the point to notice there is that as to origin and nature, the Lord Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world. It is not of this world. It is not sustained. It is not advanced by the physical sword. He said, if it were, then I would call on my servants to fight that I'm not delivered unto the Jews. But my kingdom is not like this. It is not an earthly kingdom in that sense that will be advanced with the physical edge of the sword. The Lord's kingdom is different. It's heavenly. Heavenly in its origin, spiritual in its nature. And therefore it is not of this world, as to origin and nature and character. The Lord has a glorious kingdom. You see, it is said there in verse 11 that it is an everlasting kingdom. There have been other kingdoms in this world's history that have risen and fallen, great empires of history. We read about some of those great empires in the scriptures, whether it's the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Syrians or the Medes and Persians or the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. There's been these great empires. Even down through the centuries since the canon of scripture was complete, there's been other great empires that have been in the world. But one thing marks them all, they have risen and they have fallen. They have risen and they are fallen. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ will rise and never fall. It is an everlasting kingdom. It will never fall. It will never cease. It will continue forever. It is everlasting in its nature. And in that sense, it is most certainly unlike the kingdoms of this world. But when we come to think about the kingdom and particularly apply it here tonight as we are thinking about this particular subject, it is a kingdom that is prepared for the redeemed. I want you to turn back over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and to notice the words of the Lord Jesus here as he teaches about the king and the kingdom. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 sets the context. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, if there is a king, he has to have a throne. And here's his throne described. It is the throne of glory. Verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. This kingdom is very closely related to the redeemed of God, to the people of God, to those that are there on the right hand of Christ. As he makes this separation, and on his right hand there are the sheep, and on his left hand there are the goats. There are those false professors, because he is actually judging Christianity. Those who profess to follow him, because there are those who will call out and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done all of these things in your name? And he will say, I do not know you. But to those who are really and truly his, the sheep, he will say to them that they are to come and enter in and inherit the kingdom prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. There is a kingdom prepared for the redeemed. And that's what is particularly in view here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. This kingdom that is prepared for the people of God. Now we can think of other aspects of Christ's kingdom. There is his mediatorial kingdom. When we think about his rule over his redeemed people in his church, by that I mean all of those that are saved, not within any particular denomination, but all of those who are saved, Christ is king among his people. He has brought that people to himself. He has subdued their hearts and made them willing to come and opened up their hearts, and they have believed on him, and he rules over them as their king. So you can think about his mediatorial kingdom. You can think, if you believe in a millennial, that there is a millennial kingdom that will come to pass. Now, there are those who believe that Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years after his second coming. But there are those other aspects of his kingdom that we can consider. But what is particularly in view here in this text of Scripture, and that is what we want to stay with tonight, is this thought of this kingdom that is prepared for those that are on his right hand, for the sheep of his pasture, for those that have come to know him as their Lord and Savior, for those that are truly his. There is a kingdom that is prepared for them. That's what Peter has in view when he speaks here about this abundant entrance into this everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. There is a kingdom that will never end. There is a rule that Christ will exercise that will never come to a close, because his is an everlasting kingdom that will never come to an end. And that is the kingdom that is prepared for all those as Savior. And may we indeed have that before us as our hope. I want you also to think here about this abundant entrance that is here described in verse 11. Because Peter is evidently contemplating this abundant entrance. This is what he's focusing in on. He's thinking about the kingdom, but then he's also thinking about how you enter into this kingdom and how this is going to be ministered unto certain individuals. You see, there comes a time to enter into this everlasting kingdom. Now, we can become members of this kingdom while we are here on earth, as we pilgrimage through this world. In fact, we need to emphasize that point. We must become members of that kingdom while we pilgrimage here on earth, or we'll never have any entrance into it at a future time. The entrance may be future. The entering into this kingdom and to the enjoyment of it and the participation in it and the glory of it may all be in the future. But you become a member of it while you are here in this world. And then you look forward to that entrance. It's something that is before an individual as their hope, as the great end, as what is going to happen to them one day when they take their leave of this world and exit out of this world and enter into eternity. They're going to enter into this everlasting kingdom. But you become a member of that kingdom in this world. The Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry in Mark 12, verse 34, said to a Jewish scribe, "Thou art not far from the kingdom. Thou art not far from the kingdom." That indicates that man was not yet in the kingdom. Now it tells us there in that verse that he had answered discreetly, or he'd answered wisely. He had heard the Lord Jesus speak and he had agreed with what the Lord Jesus had to say. If you look at the context there in Mark 12:34, he agreed with what the Lord had to say, and the Savior turned round to him and he said to him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You're not yet in the kingdom, but you're not far from it. And the reason why he wasn't far from it was that he had begun to acknowledge the reality of spiritual truth. But he was not yet in the kingdom. You see, you can know about the kingdom. You can be near to the kingdom and not be in the kingdom. There's multitudes around about us who are like that. Yes, there are people who know nothing about the things of God at all, and they are complete strangers to Bible truth. But there are many others, many, many others who know the gospel, who have heard the gospel. They know something of spiritual truth. Maybe even acknowledge the reality of some of that truth that they have heard, but they are still not in the kingdom. They're like that scribe. They're not far from the kingdom, but they're not in the kingdom. There is a need to press into it. In Luke 16 and verse 16, the Savior said, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth in." Every type of man. Because the context there again is important, because he was speaking about the harlots and the publicans, and how they were pressing into the kingdom ahead of those who were self-righteous, those who thought they were good enough and didn't need to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and thought, because, well, I'm born of Abraham, because of my descent and who I am, the type of person I am, I don't need to press into this kingdom. But the Savior says you do. We need to press into the kingdom of God. You'll remember those words that the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5. He'd already told him, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again if you're ever to see the kingdom of God." But then in verse 5 he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And that's what we're thinking about here tonight, entering into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was a religious man, the religious teacher, the Jewish rabbi. And yet for all of his privileges and the esteem that he was held in and the position that he had never come to know Jesus Christ. And the Savior said, "You'll never enter into this kingdom." So we become members of this kingdom here in this world. But there comes a day when we enter into the blessings of it in the fullest sense. There comes this time when we take our leave of this world. Death is but the exit. Death is not the end. Death is just the exit door. But we leave this scene of time and enter out into God's eternity. And if we know Christ, we'll enter into. If we do not know Christ, if we have rejected Jesus Christ, well, it tells us in Matthew 8 and 12 about those who were the children of an earthly kingdom, referring to the Jews. Matthew 8 and 12, they're the children of an earthly kingdom. He says there, "They shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And as they come to death, that exit door that takes us out into eternity, they are going out into outer darkness. They're not entering into a kingdom, an everlasting. Only those who have pressed into the kingdom while they're here on earth, only those who have been born again, will ever enter into this. So we enter into this kingdom at a future time, in the sense of entering into the fullness of it and the blessings of it.
and the glory of it.
But we must become members of this kingdom. And then there is this description here about this abundant entrance into this kingdom. That word abundance is also translated by the word richly in our English Bibles. For example, you'll know the statement in Colossians 3:16, where it says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And the thought there is of abundance. The word of God is to dwell in us abundantly. It is to dwell in us richly. Well, that's the same word that is here in this verse of Scripture, and it maybe helps us to understand what is meant here, because it suggests riches, it suggests wealth. You see, the Christian is said to have a rich entrance, a wealthy entrance into this kingdom. When that time comes, when we leave this scene of time and go out into God's eternity, the Christian has a great entrance, a glorious entrance into this kingdom, an abundant entrance into this kingdom, because there is this sense of wealth or riches that's connected with this word. And in what way, then, is the Christian rich or wealthy? Well, the individual who is in Christ Jesus is rich toward God. They're rich toward God. Not in an earthly sense, for that matters not, how rich anyone is in an earthly sense, because it tells us about that individual. The Lord Jesus told it in a parable form about the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. He had great earthly riches, but God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So somebody can be rich in this world's goods, but not rich toward God. They can have plenty of this world's good. They can have provided so much and laid up so much and have so much around them, but they're not rich toward God. But the Christian, that individual who dies in Christ, is rich toward God. That's what gives them an abundant entrance into. They are rich toward God. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, and those following chapters as well, there's an interesting, if you just turn over there very quickly, we'll mention these verses, but there's an interesting line of thought that runs through some of these verses with regards to the riches that comes to the individual that knows Jesus Christ. For example, in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace." So the individual who's going to have an abundant entrance into glory is going to be a receiver of the riches of God's grace, his redeeming grace, his forgiving grace, because it speaks there about redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sins. They're going to receive the riches of God's grace, and they're going to know what it is to be redeemed. They're going to know what it is to have their sins forgiven. Then look at chapter 2, verse 7. It says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here's a future time. We could tie that up with 2 Peter 1:11. This future time, this future experience of the riches of God's grace, this abundant entrance into glory, into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that will one day happen. There are riches that are spoken of there in the future, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Go to chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Unto you, who am less than the least of all saints," chapter 3, verse 8, "is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Because God's redemption and God's forgiveness and those riches that are yet to be enjoyed and known, that come from God in his everlasting kingdom, are all tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I have the greatest joy, it is my greatest pleasure, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." He counted it the greatest privilege because he had once been a persecutor of the same Christ. He had once persecuted him, and now the Lord has saved him. And he mentions there, who he says, "I am the least of all saints, but this grace is given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of." So there are all these riches that are tied up in Jesus Christ. And if we know Christ as Savior, and if we have his merit, his saving merit as ours, then we are rich toward God. We will have an abundant entrance. There are the riches that come from God. There are the exceeding riches of his glory. Just one verse, Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the Ephesians 1:18. This is what lies ahead for the child of God. This abundant entrance into glory that is connected with riches. We're those that are rich toward God because we have Christ as our Savior. We're those who are going to enter in to enjoy the riches of glory. Not earthly riches, not material riches, but the riches of that heavenly kingdom that is like none other. Now, what exit will we have from the world? Will it be an exit out into outer darkness? Or will it be an entrance into, an abundant entrance into this eternal glory? It will be one or the other. It will have to be one or the other. One final thing I want you to notice there from 2 Peter, and that is that this abundant entrance is ministered unto us. Do you notice how Peter frames this statement? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's going to be ministered unto us. It's not something that we achieve of ourselves. It is not earned. It is not merited. It is not self-attained. Sinful souls do not have the wherewithal to enter into this kingdom. Entrance is strictly guarded. Entrance to this kingdom has to be ministered. It has to be brought to us. It is in the hands of another. It is in the hands of the one whose kingdom it is. It is identified here. It is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we must know him as our Lord and as our Savior if this is ever to be ministered unto us. He will minister unto us this entrance into his everlasting kingdom. No one else will ever enter in but those to whom it is meant. No individual will climb up another way. There's not some back entrance into God's everlasting. It is something that the Lord ministers to individuals as they come to die and as they leave this scene of time and go out into God's eternity. The Bible reminds us that the Lord knows them who are his. The Lord knows those. And he will minister this entrance. Now what does that entail? Well, let me suggest a few things to you this evening here as we come to a close. Jesus Christ ministers dying grace unto those who will have an abundant entrance. There's saving grace. There's sanctifying grace. There's sufficient grace that the Bible speaks of. There's dying grace. There's dying grace. There's grace that is ministered or added to the believer when they come to die. The child of God does not face Jordan alone. The unconverted have to face death alone. There's no one with them. It doesn't matter how close somebody may be to an individual. When they come to die, they have to leave that person. They have to leave that person alone. I remember back a few years ago when I was looking after Tyndale, visiting someone there, and they'd come through an operation, and that individual said to me, it was a wonderful illustration, and I've never forgotten it. They said, There was family there who went so far down the corridor towards the theatre with them. But there had come a point where the doctor had to turn to the family member and say, no further, you cannot go any further. And that individual said, the Lord went with me into the theatre and through the operation. And what a wonderful illustration it is of coming to the end of our days and facing death. It doesn't matter how close somebody is to us, there's only so far that individual can come with us down that valley. But the Lord goes with his people all the way, right to the river of death, right through the river of death. And this abundant entrance, the Lord gives dying grace. He adds dying grace. If you come back here to look at the context, and keep in mind what I said by way of introduction, that this is applied to a particular type of Christian. Look at verse 5 here. Verses 5 to 8, it says, beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith. Well, if I said to you that the word add is the exact same word as minister in verse 11. You see, there are some things that are set down here like in parallel. There are things that we are add to our life while we are here in this world. And we're to do it with diligence, it tells us there in verse 5. We're to add to our faith. Well, there's saving faith. There's the starting point of being a child of God. Someone must come to faith in Jesus Christ. But then there are things that need to be added. Virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. All of these things are to be added unto us. Are ministered unto us. Because that's the same word. And do you see that individual who has come to know Christ and who's grown in grace and developed in grace and added these things to their lives, and there's that spiritual development and spiritual maturity about them, when that person comes to die, in verse 6, I'll minister unto you an abundant entrance into thee. Here's the Lord's reward. Here's the reward of grace. That individual who has come to Christ and has gone on with God and sought to develop and grow in grace as best they can, here's the reward that comes to that. That's why I said at the start, even with regards to Christian, not every Christian is going to have an abundant entrance in, because there are those who have lived carelessly and carnally. But that individual who has sought to add these things and been diligent about it, here's the reward that they reap when they come to die. God is going to minister to them an abundant entrance into glory. He will give grace. He will give grace. Jesus Christ ministers assurance to those who will have an abundant entrance into glory. How great a thing it is, how sweet a thing it is, to die with a confidence as to where we are going. To face death knowing that it is well with our souls and that we will see Christ shortly. That He is all sufficient for our need to bring us home to glory. What peace and calmness that brings to the soul. Do you notice here verse 10 of this portion, 2 Peter 1:10? Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto us. If we read on into the verse and keep the sentence going. Have this assurance then, Peter says. Make your calling and election sure. Know what it is to have heard and responded to the call of the gospel. Know what it is that Christ truly is yours. And then there will be ministered unto you this abundant entrance. You see, it emphasizes the point that I was making there, that you must become a member of this kingdom while here on earth. You must become a member while here on earth. And if you do, then you'll have an abundant entrance. If you've made your calling and election sure, if you've responded to the call of the gospel, just done more than just hear it. There's many who hear the gospel preached, but they never respond to that call. They never come and seek Christ and make sure they're in Christ. And don't rest until they are sure that they're in Christ. But for that individual who does come and who does make sure they're in Christ, then there is ministered unto them this abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. The Lord will also minister this in the sense of manifesting His presence to those who will have this abundant entrance. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the knowledge. How sweet and how blessed is the knowledge of to know the Lord with, to come to face death and to know and sense the Lord is there. Not in some way just theory, airy, fairy idea that this is some concept that we have heard of, but to know in reality, to know in experience, and to be able then to face death with that sense of Lord's presence. Is that not what the psalmist was referring to in Psalm 23? And with this I conclude. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff. We all have to go down the valley. Not everybody will go down that valley without the fever. Not everybody will go down that valley with the Lord's presence. There will be many who will not. And woe betide them. Woe betide them if they have to go down the valley of death without the Lord's presence. But oh, what a difference to go down that valley with the Lord's presence. And to be able to say with the psalmist, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. How sweet that must be. What a glorious, abundant entrance that individual will have in who goes down the valley with the Lord. Will that be our end? Is that how we're going to die? May it be so tonight. May we have the abundant entrance. May we be those who've come to Christ. Let's bow together in prayer.